This chapter is actually shorter than chapter 13 was, with less. I mean, chapter 13, Paul's launching his first apostolic ministry. Chapter 14, it comes to a conclusion. He covers three places, four places actually, if we consider verse 19 and verse 20. Another place, as we thought about that and looked at it. Hopefully you enjoyed that study. I don't know. Leon spoke up last week, and I don't know if he got lost by comparing the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians passages with the book of Acts, but hopefully you were able to follow that. Once you establish where Paul was when he wrote 2 Corinthians, then you can establish that he makes a reference 14 years before, which matches pretty close, well, matches Usher's timing, but either way, you know that whatever takes place in Acts chapter 20, that 14 years before that, Paul was caught up into the third heavens. So somewhere in here, he was caught up into the third heavens. And it looks like when he was stoned in Acts chapter 14, verse 9, is when that took place. Anyhow, I hope you're able to follow that. I enjoy putting things together like that. There is, in the rest of this chapter of Acts chapter 14, one more place that we're going to visit with Paul and actually be able to cross-reference some verses. And because of the things that we studied in Acts 14, you can appreciate other passages of your Bible. But then from there, as Paul is going to backtrack, there is, even though there's just a few verses and like kind of quick comments that are made, there are some things that I think, to me, are very exciting, very, very important to what Paul's ministry is about and what our ministry is about. So we'll be looking real close at those things. So Acts chapter 14 and chapter 13, most of the time was spent in Antioch, Poseida. Chapter 14, he went to Iconium, he went to Lystra, and where they finally stoned him in verse 19 and left him for dead. And then we pick up in verse 20 and 21, we're in our study now. It says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Now, I break up verse 21 into two parts, because you got the end of verse 20, he goes to Derbe. Well, that's another city that in this list of cities that he's covering, like the fourth city in chapter 14 that he's going to go minister in. But it's just a quick statement that he went to Derbe. And then the first part of verse 21 tells you what was done in Derbe. He had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Then the last part, actually, I section that off as a whole different movement in the chapter, because now instead of moving forward, he's going to move backwards. So I call it backtracking. And so I actually, in my outline, break verse 21 into two parts, part A and B. So at first, we just want to look at the beginning part of the last part of verse 20 and the beginning part of verse 21 and realize that Paul goes into the next city. Now, I didn't put the map up. I didn't really need to, because in Acts 14, you got Iconium. In verse 8, you got Lystra. And in verse 20, you got now Derbe. Those are tri-cities. When you look on a map, they're just boom, boom, boom. They're, I guess, from what I read, they're like 20 miles apart from each other. Now you got to remember, like 20 miles apart, that's like maybe here to Rochester. It's something like that. Which now in Bible days, I'm sure there wasn't houses from here to Rochester. You know, so you got out of the city. There's a little bit of country, and then there's the next city. But I'm amazed at the connection of these cities. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. But when you get to him going to Derbe, we had a lot of information, especially in chapter 13, about Antioch and Poseida. And then we had a lot of information about Iconium, not as many verses, but a lot of information. Lystra's, where all the heathen there were going to worship him and Barnabas as God. And then they drug him out of the city in verse 19, and they stoned him and drug him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But when you get to his ministry in Derbe, there's not much said. Other than the fact that the miracle of his resurrection or recovery from the stoning in verse 19, "Howbeit his disciples stood round about," verse 20 says, "he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And then you only have half a verse in verse 21 that tells you what the outcome of Derby was. And so there's a lot less said. But if you consider what Paul experienced in Antioch, what he experienced in Iconium, what he experienced in Lystra, isn't no news good news? Because he got thrown out of Antioch. They were threatening to stone him when he was in Iconium, so he escaped and went to the next city. They did stone him in Lystra. So when it just says he went to Antioch and preached the gospel and taught many disciples, well, there's not a lot to mention in the fact that there's not a lot said about the effect. Like when we were even in Antioch or Iconium, there was a great many that responded to his message. It doesn't say the word many is in verse 21, so there is some mention to the effect, but there's not a big report about what happened in Derby. But with that, there's not a mention about a big uproar that took place in Derby either, nor is there a record of any kind of attack against the Apostle Paul. There's actually two statements in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, so he went to Derby, and we know what he did. He preached the gospel to that city. And then the second thing that's said about that, and had taught many. So he was able to preach and to teach when he was in that city. Now, those are positive in the sense that, you know, he was able to accomplish some things. And when it says, and had taught many, that does clue us in that he had a successful ministry there. That when he went and evangelized, and you're not going to teach many until some people get saved. So many must have got saved, and then he takes those many and begins to teach those many. He's able to spend some time there. How much time, we don't know. But he was able to preach the gospel and then teach. So he had a positive effect there. If you teach someone, what would the student be called? Disciple. That's what a disciple is. The reason I say that to you, come over to chapter 16. Now, Paul, in chapter 15, the end of chapter 14, he's done with the first apostolic ministry. He makes a visit to Jerusalem in chapter 15, and then he goes back to Antioch and then Syria, where his ministry was. And then in chapter 16, he now launches his second apostolic ministry. When he does that, notice chapter 16, verse 1. When he came to Derbe and Lystra, and then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was Jewish, but believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So, when Paul goes and makes his second apostolic ministry, and he gets to Derbe and Lystra, there is a certain who? Disciple. So when it says over there that he went through and preached the gospel to many, and preached the gospel and taught many, the people that he's teaching are disciples. One of those disciples is Timothy. Now, it looks like most people believe Timothy lived in Lystra. I always thought when I read this that I always was under the impression he lived in Derby. So that's why I'm teaching it to you now. I could be wrong about this. I understand why I would be. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derby and Lystra. So when he says, and behold, a certain disciple was there, does that refer back to Lystra? I guess that's how most people read it. The reason I thought it was that Derby. Certainly, we have read nothing about disciples in Lystra in chapter 14. Remember Lystra? I mean, if you get a look back at the verses, look at 8 through 18 of chapter 14. There was nothing but heathen there. But that doesn't mean there wasn't things that are happening that weren't recorded. We don't read about him teaching any disciples. But not only that, if you look back at chapter 16, so it says, he went to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, so one of those two cities, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was Jewish and believed, and his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well, I always thought he was at Derbe, and that he's so popular that those other tri-cities, they also know who he is. Or you could say he's in Lystra and the people in Iconium know him too. So it depends which way you look at that. But anyhow, I always looked at that and thought about Timothy lived in Derbe just from the connection of over here. But whether he lived in Derbe or Lystra, you get the idea here that Paul in this ministry, that either in verse 21, when it says he taught many, Timothy was one of those, or that prior to verse 21, when he was at Lystra before he was stoned, there was a disciple there named Timothy that we didn't know about until we get over to chapter 16. But Timothy became a believer through the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in chapter 14 where we're reading. You don't know about it until later until you get to chapter 16. And then in chapter 16, Timothy is going to be more than a disciple. He's going to now be a follower with Paul in the ministry. Not a follower of Paul, but a worker together with Paul in the ministry on the second apostolic ministry. Since we're putting that together, come over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because now Paul is actually writing to Timothy. This is Timothy. And when he writes to Timothy, Timothy has been left at Ephesus and is there to instruct the elders at Ephesus to make sure they only teach the doctrine of grace because they were getting away from that. But our point is, I just want you to see how Paul begins the book of 1 Timothy. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, Timothy got saved. Probably, if I'm right about him living in Derbe, it was in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. That's when he came to understand who Jesus Christ was and the preaching of justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul calls him his son in the faith. So Timothy is really dear to Paul in other ways as well, but when he calls him a son in his faith, we know when Timothy got saved. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because here's a passage that fresh from studying chapter 14, and if we would have studied chapter 14 faster, maybe all the events would be stuck in your mind. But you'll appreciate this more, having studied Acts chapter 14, what Paul says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says in verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. In other words, Timothy, you know my character. You know, there's no question. He talked about men who didn't have good character prior to this, but Timothy knows Paul's character. Watch verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's what we just studied. That's the book of Acts there. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, he's stoned, left there for dead. Now, whether then Paul goes over to Derbe and Timothy because he's in that area, knows all about what Paul experienced there. But, you know, even that prior verse that says in chapter 16 that Timothy's reputation is known in was it Lystra and Iconium? Was that the two places it said? I'll look. Lystra and Iconium. You know, you think about it. If the difference is from where we're sitting is to Dan and Elfrida's place in Rochester, do you hear a lot that goes on in Rochester? Do you know many people in Rochester other than Dan and Elfrida? But, I mean, word travels, you know, especially when they didn't have television and they didn't sit in the house. You know, when Paul gets over to Derbe, you know, Timothy is fully aware of everything he experienced. They heard about this guy. I mean, we already know that the people in Antioch tracked him down to Iconium, and together Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra and stoned the Apostle Paul. So they were able to travel some distance on foot, traveling, following this Apostle Paul. So he's known in all these cities. Timothy was known in all these cities. So it's amazing. You know, I've noticed that in the country. Have you? In the city, you know, you're limited maybe to a neighborhood. In the country, they'll talk about, oh, I know so-and-so, he's in the next county. Because they are aware of what goes around in their area. They're more spread out, and so they know a longer distance. But anyhow, Paul, you know, talking about that here. Are you still in 2 Timothy? There's a question that always comes up that I thought I'd go ahead and read on. Again, verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he tells Timothy, now you know all these things, my persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I have a pastor friend, because of verse 12, doesn't believe in the pre-trib rapture. That sounds so ridiculous when I read this passage, because he thinks verse 12 is a future thing that's not true today. When I look at it, it's true of Paul back in his day, in the context. And when he says yea and all, that's all through the age of grace. Not just the end of the age of grace. But anyhow, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, it says you shall suffer persecution. But, verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who did he learn them from? Well, Paul went back, he's in Derby, many got saved, Timothy's one of those that got saved, if he lived in Derby, and he taught many. Well, Timothy learned from Paul, that's what he's saying. Know who, not only the things that you have learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles of the dispensation of grace. And then he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now when it says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, how could I say then that he got saved through Paul's preaching? Exactly. That's an Old Testament. Timothy was taught, according to, is it chapter 1? Of 1 Timothy? Yeah, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in thee also. Remember, his mom was Jewish. His father was a Greek. He didn't learn anything from his dad about the Holy Scriptures, but he learned it from his mom. He learned it from his grandmother. But he didn't get saved from his mom and his grandmother because they would have never known who Jesus Christ was. Paul came there preaching Jesus Christ. He preached Christ and him crucified. That's when Timothy learned about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and got saved. But because his mother was faithful to teach and his grandmother was able to teach him the scriptures, it made him wise unto salvation. So that when Paul comes in preaching Jesus Christ, he knows that Jesus is the Christ that was promised and now has provided salvation for all. All who believe can be justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So his mother and grandmother prepared him for Paul coming in preaching Jesus Christ and him getting saved. So, you know, when you read these passages, because of our study of the book of Acts, the historical things now have a face behind them and a person behind them. And you can understand the results and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When you read those passages again, you'll realize, hey, I remember all that being taught connected with the book of Acts. So go back, Acts chapter 14. So there's more there in that half a verse in verse 21 than first realized. If that's the place where Timothy connects up with the Apostle Paul. If not, all that took place in Lystra, and you didn't have it recorded for us in the book of Acts. But anyhow, you know it now either way. And so again, Acts 14, verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So now this starts that section that I would the last part of verse 21 and all of verse 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul is now backtracking his ministry. The advancement of his first apostolic ministry has come to an end. Now he's going to go backwards and work his way all the way back to where he was in chapter 12, and that's Antioch, Syria, and that'll happen even before this chapter is over. So you see him backtracking. And you wonder, soon as you read about him going backwards into these cities, you say, well, Paul, aren't you kind of tempting fate here? All those people in that city hate you, and yet you just turn around and go right back into those cities. And it's real important this, not only to realize, he's not tempting fate. We read the verse that God delivered him, and maybe even delivered him from death in resurrection in that verse 19, and between 19 and 20 there. But the point is that Paul is not tempting fate. Paul has to go back because what he was set out to accomplish in his first apostolic ministry is not done. His job isn't over. There are some things that he has to do that he hasn't done yet that he's going to do when he backtracks through that place. And those things are going to be summed up in four words. I'll read to you verses 22 and 23. And in a few moments, we'll start looking closely at those four words. But verse 22, when it says that he backtracked to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming, that's the first word, confirming the souls of the disciples, and, number two, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when he had ordained, that's the third word, ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them, there's the fourth word, unto the Lord on whom they believed. Paul had to do those four things before his ministry is finalized in going out among the Gentiles. And that's where you really start to understand some important things. Paul, he's going to go back to cities that hate him, where his life was in jeopardy, because his ministry is not over until those four things are done. And then those four things, he's now going to complete the assignment he went out to do. So it's going to be important for us to study that. But even before we study that, you think about the commitment of the Apostle Paul to his calling. Later on, when he has finished his second apostolic ministry and is finishing up his third, people are going to warn him, look, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you, you're going to be killed. And he's going to say, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. The Apostle Paul is going to go back, even in his first apostolic ministry, into some dangerous cities, because his work's not over. And God sent him out to do something, and he's going to be faithful even if it cost him his life. His job isn't over. So when you look at that, he's not tempting fate. He's finishing what he set out to do. But at the same time, when he goes back to these cities, there's a whole different attitude than what he was there before. And this is what we kind of summed up last week, and I'll just repeat it again. In Lystra, this is the place that they were going to worship him as a god. And he barely stopped them in verse 18 of chapter 14 from worshiping him as a god. Look, we're men of like passion as you are, he taught them. And then after he teaches them that, those other people from the other city show up there. And then in verse 19 of Acts 14, it says, and they came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now that's he's now done at Derbe. I don't know how long he was there, but he turns around, walks right back into that city. But he's doing that because he has more things to accomplish there. But I told you last time, I kept thinking about, well, how can he get away with that? Well, one of the ways, if they thought he was a god, and they stoned him, thought he was dead, and all of a sudden they hear, he's on his way back here. He can now walk back into that city, and in verse 22, and you don't hear any threats against him. They're scared of him, rightfully so. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed the passage in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where Paul warns those people that are speaking against him. He makes that statement. They say his writing is heavy, but his bodily presence is weak. And Paul warns them, he says, if they don't straighten up, when I come there, I'll show them my power in the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever read that, but you know, what is he talking about? Do you remember when the Lord was going to go to Samaria, but he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he wouldn't spend any time there, and so the Samaritan said, don't come, don't bother, if you're not going to spend any time with us, don't come into our city. Remember what James and John said to the Lord? Lord, would you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah and destroy him? And the Lord said, no, I'm here to die. You know, but when an apostle has authority, when Paul says that in Corinthians, he's going to walk in that. He could actually, you think I don't have the power behind my words? Burn right. He would have had the power to strike him dead right there. I mean, he had apostolic authority. He had a power from God. He's not just a preacher. He was an apostle. So when he made that threat, that wasn't an idle threat. He could have done that had he needed to. And that's what he is warning them about. So I'm thinking here, if you get that kind of in your mind, they killed him, they thought they killed him, and all of a sudden he walks back into the city, everyone's probably going, look at that guy, stay away from him. So it seems like the one bad deed actually allows him to be able to go back and do those four things that he still had to do in each one of those cities among the believers that are there. So that's Lystra. Iconium, well, that's the place in verse 5 where they actually hatched the idea of stoning him. Chapter 14, verse 5, it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, as it says. So that's where the idea was to stone them. So when Paul's backtracking, he doesn't just backtrack to Lystra, he walks right into Iconium. And all of a sudden, he can get away with it there. And he's able to do that because the reputations don't just stay in those cities. That, you know, like just like they followed him all the way to Lystra and stoned him, and then he goes into Derbe. Before he ever left Derbe, they know he's alive. And they know the one that thought that they were going to kill is coming back, and so they're going to leave him alone this time when he comes back into town. He just walks in, and he's able to call a Bible study. And no, the rulers aren't going to attack him. The Jews aren't going to attack him. The Gentiles are going to attack him. Sits down with the disciples, begins to train them, and does those four things that we're going to study in a moment. So he's able to do that there. And when you get to Antioch, back into chapter 13, that's the place where they actually asked him to leave. Verse 50 of Acts chapter 13. But the Jews stirred up the disciples. The Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Paul just walks right back into their city, calls a Bible study, and now he's going to be able to teach. By the way, each one of those cities, does he have more things to teach them now? If we're right about verse 19, he's been caught up into the third heavens and received additional revelation. When he backtracks, not only he taught him some things when he was there the first time, he's got even more things to say, I would assume, because the Lord taught him something. So anyhow, it's interesting that he's able to go right back to those places and continue his ministry because of the things that he had to do. So the four things that he had to do, let's pick up on those. So in verse 22, the first thing it says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, you think about, in my mind, like, I have a teaching ministry here at Grace Bible Church. One of the things I've never done is plant church. This church, even though it was smaller, it was already here, and we just teach, and people invite people out, and it grows that way. But as far as going to an area where there is no believers, or few believers, and actually gather the believers together and get some people saved and to establish a church, I've never had the privilege of doing that. It would certainly be a lot of work, but would you actually know what to do? See, there's a sense in which if I went into a city and preached a gospel and got a bunch of people saved, I think I'm done. But that's not what God wants. That's not the end of a ministry there. Because until you do these four things, see, when I see confirming the souls of the disciples, what did he confirm? Exactly. I bet you he went back and probably said, are you still saved? To see what they would say. How do you know you're saved? See if they would go back to the cross. Do you ever lead someone to the Lord or think maybe you've got someone to understand the gospel. What you need to do is, now, I know one of the things, it's really even good right there on the spot. If you have the opportunity, you share someone with the gospel how to be saved. And when you get all done, you say, why are you saved? And if they say yes, you say, well, how would you know that? And then you wait to see what their answers are. And so then you would actually know whether they got it or not. But here Paul had gone through preaching the gospel. Some people that, you know, it said many believed. So now he's going to find out, did they believe? Not only that, there are some very basic things that come up about being saved and what happens if we sin again after we're saved. One of the first thing that people who get saved, one of the first thing they're challenged by people who don't understand the gospel is, oh, you could lose your salvation. Now we know by just reading the book of Galatians that the Galatians got saved, then some people came in and said, you're not saved yet, you got to be circumcised. In our society, it's, oh, you're not really saved yet, you got to be water baptized. In fact, there was a guy one time, I think he lived with Tom Schuller. Remember that guy that had thought the deer head was talking to him? Anyhow, he had come here. I forget, he knew somebody. And anyhow, he came here, and the guy was really, he had a lot of problems. But I dealt with him on the gospel, and he was all excited. He got saved, and he ran to see his best friend that lived not far from here. His best friend was the son of the Church of Christ minister over here on 13 Mile, the minister at that time. That minister heard him talk, said, oh no, you're not saved yet. They opened up the church, brought him in, and baptized him. The guy jumps in his car, runs to my house. I went home, got Sandra, and said, you got to tell Tom, he wasn't done with me yet. I found out you had to be baptized to be saved. And then he ended up living with Tom Schuller for a while. You know, you hope the guy got saved by grace through faith before someone perverted the gospel message. But the point is this, is you're not done with someone when you just tell them how to get saved, even if they got saved. They need to get established. Look over at the next book after Acts. Look at Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul hadn't been to Rome, so he's going to do this in writing. But what he's going to do in the writing the book of Romans is what he is actually doing in person when he's confirming the souls of the disciples. Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. That you and I are both in the faith. Both of us understand exactly what God has for us. So he desired to impart unto them a spiritual gift, the teaching of the things of grace, to the end they might be established. And what he does, since he's not there in person, he writes it down. So that when I see in chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, you know what he did? He taught them the book of Romans. Because that's what the book of Romans was written to do, establish someone in the faith. And these people had been preached the gospel to, now he's going to backtrack. And it's in the book of Romans that you get grounded, first of all, in the gospel. And then when you get grounded in the gospel, the question is, well, then should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Then he teaches their identity in Christ. Then you get into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you learn the gospel, get grounded in the gospel, get grounded in the dispensation. No, grounded in your identity in Christ. I skipped the dispensational section, didn't I? Romans 9 through 11, the dispensational, what happened to Israel and what God's accomplishing today, and then the Christian walk. Anyhow, when I see those verses, you know, that's just one word, confirming the souls of the disciples, I realize what the Apostle Paul is doing when he's going back. He doesn't leave them unestablished. He establishes them in the faith. And then it says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So, You know, after he got them established in the faith there, confirming the souls of the disciples, he exhorted them to continue in the faith. There's actually like two things that he exhorts them to do, but the idea of exhorting someone is to call them to something, to a task, to invoke. It's actually that word beseech. So he doesn't just leave them taught with the word of God. To exhort then is now going to challenge them concerning the things that they've learned. I'll show you an exhortation. Come over, hold your place here. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is just an example. It's not necessarily, I'm sure it's one of the things he exhorted them about, but just point out a couple things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more and more." Now he's going to get into other things, even warn them about fornication and so forth. But there's a verse that would tell you, okay, what does it mean? I understand now confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. Well, Paul's going to exhort them concerning their Christian life and about walking pleasing unto the Lord. Look over in chapter 5, in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren." In fact, this goes on for a little bit. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." These are all exhortations. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying." That, you know what, if you'll understand what prophesying is, you know, you come to the understanding that says, you ought to be attending church. See, we don't prophesy, but the purpose of prophecy was exhortation, comfort. It's to teach. And so when it says despise not prophesying, that means be around the place where God's word is being taught. Verse 22, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it." Now that's, Paul says, we exhort you. Those are exhortations that the Apostle Paul is giving. So he would confirm the souls of the disciples, and then he would exhort them, and those are examples of exhortation. There was one more I wanted to show you on that. Yeah, go to just a couple pages over. Look, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." So there's more exhortation, huh? "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Faith and truth. So Paul exhorts that the things that we did just a while ago before we had our Bible study about praying those who are in authority over us, that's the things that he's exhorting. Now, it doesn't say that he exhorted all those things there, but it just simply, in Acts 14, he confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. Let's just deal with the first part there of chapter 14, verse 22. When he exhorted, there's actually two things that are actually specified that he exhorted them about. I find this interesting. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. You know, through the years. And you know, I look at this, I find it extremely instructive to me. Of, you know, whether I go start a church, but as someone, an elder in this church, what our responsibilities are is certainly confirming the souls and then exhorting them to continue. Just think of how many people, however number of years you've been here, that aren't here. And why aren't they here? Maybe we failed to exhort them to continue in the faith. They got out of it. Now, maybe some are just in the faith somewhere else. That's fine. Praise the Lord. But see, there were, when Paul was there instructing these people, something new is new and exciting, right? So I'm learning all this new stuff. The apostle tells me I'm saved, confirms I'm saved. Now he's exhorting me as if I'm going to get away from this. And as a new believer, you think, oh, I'll never get tired of this. But life gets routine. Get tired of assembling with the saints. Get tired of putting up with the saints. Get tired of coming on Wednesday night. Things get further and further stretched apart. So we do need exhorted to be faithful, to not to let the joy of our salvation, the hunger for the Word of God, to slip away. Because it will. The world will just squeeze itself in, and God's word will be pushed out and pushed way back to the backs of our minds. And so Paul exhorts them to continue in the faith, because those things, they can get out of the faith. Just for a couple places. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 6 is not really Romans chapter 6. This is not really the best place to start, but there's another one in Romans. I just started thinking about the places where Paul warns them about continuing. And this is not the best, because this is negative. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Well, that's a negative continuing, right? So that's not continuing in the faith, that's continuing in sin. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. That is interesting, though, because people always say, does that mean now I get saved by grace that I can just go out and sin? Well, if you read the verse, you're already sinning. The question is, shall you continue in sin? It's not like all of a sudden now you're saved, now you're going to go sin. No, you are already sinning. Should you continue in sin? And the answer is, God forbid. And you need to realize you got a new identity. But anyhow, you can just see that's the negative. But come over to chapter 11. You'll see it more clearly here. It matches the Colossians chapter 1 verse 2 also. Colossians 1 verse 23 says just about the same thing. In verse 22 of Romans 11, it says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Now he's talking about the difference between how God's dealing with Israel today and turning to us Gentiles. Behold the goodness and severity. So somebody's got goodness, someone's got severity. On them which fell, severity. God cut off the nation of Israel. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. This is a privileged time that God in his grace has turned to us Gentiles in his goodness. And the warning is, you better continue in that goodness. Now that I think that's a general... See, when we're studying in Acts, even though Paul might have been stoned at Lystra, there were many people saved in Antioch, in Iconium, Derbe. The word many was used in every one of those places. So there was a real good response of the Gentiles. And Paul's warning Gentiles, continue in that goodness. Because when the Gentiles get like Israel, oh, I'm tired of hearing it. I believe that's going to be the end of the age of grace. I believe that's the apostasy that takes place at the end of the age of grace. And you wonder, I'm not trying to figure out how all that's going to happen. But can you imagine if the believers don't continue in the faith? Well, if the believers don't continue in the faith, what are the unbelievers going to do? Well, they're not even going to hear the message. It's just going to be cold deadness. And so there's a warning there about continuing in the faith. Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is kind of getting into an important area here. Because this is where the Galatians, some people came and taught the Galatian people that no, you're not just saved by grace through faith alone. You got to circumcise your flesh before God's going to accept you, because they don't know the gospel of the uncircumcision. But when those people, when Paul confronted those people, it says in Galatians 2, verse 5, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection. He didn't submit himself to those people. No, not for an hour. Not going to listen to that message. Not going to let anyone put that on us. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, you realize what can slip away, don't you? There was a phone call from Forgotten Truths. And one of the people, I mix up exactly where they were, but I know the man was 75 years old. At first, his wife started on the phone, and my husband wants to talk to you, put him on the phone. And what he was complaining about is how when he watches Christian television, how little he hears the gospel. You know, let Christ into your life. Give your life to Christ. Say this prayer. And never hear that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. He's not hearing a clear gospel message. Paul said that this false teaching, he didn't subject himself to that for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. So when he's instructing the saints back there in chapter 14, he confirmed them, right? Then he exhorts them to continue in the faith, because some are not even going to continue in the gospel. They're going to start perverting the gospel message. And that's one of the first things that began to take place there. And just might as well jump all the way over to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. In verse 16, he tells Timothy. Now, Timothy is all about turning away from the faith. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the chapter that begins, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So he tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. So to continue in the faith, we need to continue, as it says, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because I got a whole list, and we're not going to go through the list, but there's some right here in Timothy, maybe I can show you. But I started listing not only all the places Paul told you to continue, and you get the idea of it, so we don't have to keep looking at the verses, but then I looked up the other the verses about departing from the faith. You know, like for instance there in verse 1 of chapter 4 here, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. So if you're not going to continue in the faith, what's going to happen? You're going to depart from the faith. In Galatians, Paul says, I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God. They got moved away. That's what Colossians chapter 3, it says, lest you be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Right here in 1 Timothy, look, going back to chapter 1. Timothy, I told you, was sent to Ephesus here because the elders began to teach other things. And Timothy is told, it says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed unto fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings. I should call it speaking in tongues today, but that's actually, it means they're teaching things that God's not involved in today. And so there's people that didn't continue because they got turned away. Chapter 4, verse 1, it talked about, not chapter 4, verse 1. Oh yeah, we already talked about departing. I'm thinking of even Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It talks about in 2 Timothy of those who have erred from the faith. And then we got those that are turned away from the faith. And so there's all different ways. And the Apostle Paul, when he went back through, he confirms the souls of the disciples and exhorts them, A, to continue in the faith. Be careful yourself. Watch the doctrine. You don't get away from it. Watch the joy of who God has made you in Christ and the fact that you're a member not only of the body of Christ but of a local assembly. Appreciate that, because that's what Paul's establishing. That's the whole point of what we're getting to, is when he ordains elders in every cities and commends them unto God, he's establishing a local church for the well-being of those saints. And so we ought to appreciate what we do have and make sure that we don't depart from it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things and realize that what we're doing centuries later are things that are designed by you for our well-being, and that the Apostle Paul not only went out with a gospel message of grace, but he established local churches, local assemblies of the body of Christ. And Father, we pray that the things that were established properly, that we'd be established that way ourselves and exhorted that way ourselves, so that we might be able to be faithful unto the coming of your Son or the end of our lives, and that there'd be a generation that follows us if our life ends before your Son comes. So thank you for teaching us these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.